you could still turn things in even until the 24th of December.
Yes, but you have to find the book late. Like, ours are getting, like, done today. They're being sent to the Toys for Tots people, but I think it's...
Well, they're all Toys for Tots. It's just a different...
Like, there nobody's going to pick them up from here, basically. Like, if we bring them up until then, where are they going to go?
The diocese has a collection this day.
Yeah, well, we can just tell them to shove off, and we can no, any fire station, and guess what? Every city's got one. El Monte has a fire station. And I don't know where it is, but I'm sure you guys with smartphones can find that out within, you know, a minute. So we don't need them. I don't know what they are doing. I mean, especially because they didn't treat us very well this Christmas season.
They're actually not picking them up. They're picking them for us. So, depending on when they pick them up, we can, I guess, keep collecting.
We can, yeah. So let's collect, all right? And when I was in Toys R Us on Saturday with Joshua, or Friday, I guess it was, Friday evening. He was taking a lot of time to pick out the exact toys for the poor kids. I said, we're getting toys for poor kids. So he wound up getting the four Ninja Turtles. But he wanted the ones that you push so they had some activity. So you get hit with the nunchucks or... as his detractors have said, the salad forks of Raphael. Anyway, so yeah. Try not to give anything to a poor person that needs a battery, because poor people can't afford batteries. Always remember that. Give things that are in themselves. They don't require anything else. I made that mistake one year. I gave some helicopters. But... We had a collection at Whittier Christian School, where Joshua is in kindergarten, and they said, we were sending these toys to Nigeria, these backpacks and things. Don't put anything that requires batteries, because the Nigerians can't afford batteries. And then I began to think, well, other poor people might similarly have a difficulty to provide their kids with toys. I know we do. We buy batteries by the ton to keep things going. Yes.
We're also going to make homeless kits again next week, so if people want to bring donations for them.
I don't understand that. You have to...
We're making homeless kits.
Oh, it sounded to me like you said homeless kids, and I was wondering, well...
Care packages.
There have been some people in this church that have made homeless kids, but...
So we're going to do that next Sunday after church.
Okay, homeless
so
kits. And what should they bring?
Socks. Like socks.
Oh, socks.
Socks or travel size toiletries, granola bars.
Can everybody hear this?
You could repeat it.
Well, come up here. Just come up here. This is you're not in front of the Mangalaya. This is not the Mangalaya. Just say what they should bring.
Okay, so bring socks, granola bars, small toiletries, shampoos, conditioners, things like that.
Toothpaste.
Toothbrushes.
About how many bags are we expecting?
That's a good question. I need to take inventory of what we have now. I'd say maybe 100.
All right. Any other communications of any necessity? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. When we look at the preparation for the great gift of Christmas, you know we prayed in Matins the story that talks about the gift that the poor woman gave, the two pennies, the very poor woman. She gave all She gave all. So the Lord Himself is preparing us to receive His all, His only begotten Son. He doesn't have another son. It's not like Israel, who had 12 sons. His only begotten Son. To give. People have separated themselves when they give from pain. And that's wrong. When you separate yourself from pain, you separate yourself from the true human response to another in need. Because all you are giving off is your excess. You're not saying, come and share. Now, you don't have to invite someone into your home. You don't have to do that. I'll tell you a story about me. When I was growing up, I was really spoiled. And my mother, who worked in restaurants her entire life, she could tell who was poor and who wasn't because of the customers that came in. She fed so many college students, and she taught them how to use their money the most wisely so that they could get the most nutrition for their dollar. And she did this her whole life. And when there were things, you know, a restaurant by law must throw away certain food. My mother broke the law by giving things to people at the back door. So my mother one day, she told me this story, and it made me feel greatly ashamed of myself. And I feel shame to this day. That's why I'm sharing it with you. There was a man that she knew that was poor, and it was Thanksgiving. And you know, almost every restaurant closes on Thanksgiving Day so that family can be together and so the meal and the joy can be shared. This man had no family, and this man was poor, and my mother wanted to invite him to our home to feed him. And she didn't, because she thought that I might object. Now, I was only 11 years old at the time, but that will give you some indication of how selfish I was at the age of 11, that my mother shut down her own inclination for charity. And when she asked the young man what he had had for his Thanksgiving meal, he told her a hot dog. You know, it made me in later years cry, because we had so much. Our table was like a standard Egyptian table today, although we're not Egyptian. We had seating for 10 at our table. And food that would feed 100 on this day. And yet my mother couldn't invite this person because of me. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. And because of that, I met a starving Egyptian, my wife's brother. He came here, didn't have any money. I met him at a gym where I was training, and I said, I'm going to go get something to eat. Would you like to go with me? He couldn't do much more than smile and nod his head. You know, like all people, when they can't speak the language, you go, yes, yes. You know, you're not very smart, are you? Yes. We went to a restaurant, and the restaurant, thankfully, was one of these that had pictures of the food that they serve you. So he pointed to fried chicken, and he ate this fried chicken so ravenously, I asked him if he wanted more. And then he pointed to a picture of spaghetti, and he ate this giant plate of spaghetti. Okay, that's how I met Solo. You all know him as Solo. His name is Naguib Anwar, or Salim Anwar Naguib Elfezi. That's his real name. Salim Anwar Naguib Elfezi. That's his real name. So he's my brother-in-law. But I met him through that, because I learned that it is unconscionable to eat when someone around you can't. It is unconscionable for you to have joy and gladness when there are people around you who are suffering and you haven't done what was within your power to alleviate that suffering. We may not be able to wipe suffering from the face of the earth, but we certainly have the power, as Mother Teresa did, to give a hug to someone, to take a moist towel and wipe the dirt from them, and then with a dry towel to wipe off the excess moisture. We have a chance to listen to them or to cradle their head. Now, these things may be used metaphorically, which means that you listen to somebody tell their tale of woe, to say what is heartbreaking. But it's not just about gathering around a tree. And I want to tell you, the tree in my house is 9.5 feet tall. Because every year, the ceiling is also 9.5 feet tall. You'd have to see it to believe it. We had to cut off a little of the top to put the star on. But between the top of the star and the ceiling in the family room is 1/2 inch. And every year my son goes out and he gets a tree like that. And this year my grandson went with him and it was a great joy. And everybody was putting these in. Well, this is our own pleasure. What about the people that can't afford anything? This is why it bothers me a lot that when we collect things for the poor, that it's just not overflowing. That we just don't have too much, that we embarrass ourselves. Not because we're in competition with anybody, but because God has given us severally, each an individually, so much. You know, there are people that have houses, not one house, houses, and there are people who are homeless. I remember remarking one time where there was this guy, and he said, well, he was having some trouble with his son, and his son was a little wayward, but he decided, well, I'll let him have an apartment in one of my buildings. An apartment in one of my buildings, right? And I'm going to charge him a reduced rate. I almost fell over. You're going to charge him? You have an apartment with many places? And you, yeah, because I'm having mercy on him. That's not the kind of mercy that I received in my life. That's not the kind of mercy that I receive from God. That's not the kind of mercy that I bet if you look into your lives, you will find that you have had this legacy of love. So we come here, and this is the time where St. Luke, the good physician, as St. Paul calls him, is writing a narrative to Theophilus. You heard this also, did you not, in the book of Acts? It was read to you today. It says, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Blah, 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 goes on. Saint Luke wrote the Gospel and the book of Acts. And he's writing to a man because he wants him to know the certainty of the things that happened without exaggeration. A lot of people kill a story, a very good story, by adding to it. It was enough. It was enough what the Lord did. But there were people that they wanted to, the sky turned red and the land was, and all of these histrionics. And there are preachers that do that too. They make a whole deal out of something where the gospel has very spare information. They flesh it out as though they were, you know, miniature Steven Spielbergs. That's wrong. I simply want you to know what the Lord has done. And he prepared in those days for a couple that was barren. He prepared what? His mercy. He prepared his love. And he gave him. You imagine this old man and this old woman. They were still having conjugal relations. Take a look at Giddo and Teta the next time you see them, and take a look at them and think about Abraham. I mean, about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Think about it. Think about their love. Think about their love. Because it was not for a commandment to the angel that Zechariah went into his wife. He went into his wife, and this is the biblical way of saying it, because it was his habit, because he loved her, because she loved him, because they gave themselves to each other. And that's what the marital act is supposed to be, a giving of one to the other, a gift, not a force, not some kind of lusty hunger where you go ravenously and just pull things out of a refrigerator, eat until you are sated, and then slam the door. No. It's supposed to be love. And because there was this love, this special child was given. There were more priests. There are more women that were the daughters of Aaron. But to this couple was given this gift. And as he prepared this gift to be the forerunner of his only begotten son, he's saying, look, take care with what you do. Jesus Christ did not have to be gestated. St. Mary did not have to become pregnant. He could have simply, remember as it says in Genesis, where the Lord put Adam into a sleep, took one of his ribs, closed up his flesh, and from that rib made Eve. He could have come to St. Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a spirit, taken a piece of her flesh and made himself a body and inhabited it as an adult. As an adult, without having to go through gestation, without having to go through birthing, without having to go through infancy and childhood and adolescence. He could have made himself as he made the first tree. He didn't make a sapling coming out of the ground like this. He made a tree. He made a big, big tree. So in this manner of preparation, this is how we should give. Look, you know this place that we're inhabiting right now is too small for us. You know that the facilities we've outgrown and we need to expand. It's not going to happen until the heart is turned towards sacrifice. It won't happen. Until there is sacrifice, there will be no significant gift. All gifts are given if they are sacrificial. They are given to the Lord and he fructifies them. It means he populates the tree with fruit so that we plant the seed and he guarantees the harvest. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen at all without preparation. And so we know this. And it's a very, very logical step-by-step process that he leads us through. How is this going to happen? I'm old. This isn't... have been unheard of. People don't do this. What's going to take place? John, there's nobody in my family named John. Where did this name come from? All of these things were given. So think about it in this season of giving. Think about it in your own lives. We are going to, at the end of Kiak, culminate in the Nativity of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will receive the greatest present of all. Now there's a problem with this. We do it every year. So some people count it as perfunctory. A perfunctory obligation is one that you enter into because you have no other choice. Here it comes again. See you in 12 months. If I live longer, see you in another 12 months. Some see it 100 times in their life. How do you make it new? Well, I'll tell you how you make it new, so that it is not simply a remembrance, a type of nostalgia, because there is that nostalgia. You know, you all have sweet memories. I can tell you again, when I was young, I had been sick, very ill. And because I had been very ill, I wore pajamas every day. That's what kids do when they stay home and they're sick. I mean life-threatening sickness, not a cold sickness. And I told my mother, I want silk pajamas. Now, can you imagine a kid who is 7 years old asking for silk pajamas? And my mother didn't have money. She was not wealthy. My father, as you know, was an alcoholic. He was of no use whatsoever, except for having been the progenitor. But she got some silk, some gold silk, I might add, fashioned me a pair of pajamas that fit wonderfully, and put purple piping as a trim on these gold silk pajamas. I will never forget this as long as I live. Of all the presents I've ever had, I will never forget those silk pajamas. Ask me when I am senile and I have Alzheimer's about the silk pajamas, and watch my face brighten. You understand? That's nostalgia. That's nostalgia. But how do you keep it fresh like the first time? How do you make it like the first time and not just simply a beautiful memory? You have to look at it through the eyes of children. It's the only way. We lose that somewhere along the line, so it can't even be what you would call a child, even though the child might be 10 or 11. It has to be a young child. You look at Christmas. You look as he or she looks at the Christmas lights. I cannot drive anywhere without my grandson pointing, saying, look, there's Santa Claus. Look, there's Frosty the Snowman. Look, there's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Look, there's the cross. Look, there's a Christmas tree. He watches every single thing, and I have to acknowledge it as I drive. And in my neighborhood, there are a great many Christians. So there are a great many displays. And each one, wow, I have to say, at least, wow, or that's cool. That's wonderful, Joshua. Because I want to make certain that I don't do anything to act blasé, bored, or uncaring about the thing that he's observed. I want that observation to live in him. I want it to grow. And then at the proper time, I want it to move towards the truth and out of the realm of the fiction and the fantasy. But it's important for me to have that opportunity. If you don't have any grandchildren of your own, there are children in the church, there are children everywhere. And you can watch when you go to the mall. One of the things that I have to do, well, first of all, most of the Santas are jealous because of the length of my beard. But as I stand and I watch the Santas put the children on their lap and see the children, some of whom are terrified by the experience, but many of whom can hardly wait to say, I want to get this and I want to get that and I want to get this and I want to get that. Feeling absolutely, it's a certainty that if you tell the man in the red suit, it's going to come to pass. It's a wonderful thing. And you're in the mall anyway. Go and spend 15 minutes next to the Santa with whom little children take pictures. It's really important. See through this. Don't let the prism of age cloud or darken. The rest then is up to your memory. I have great memories of the time when I found, and I think I've said this to you before, I found out that Santa Claus, I can't tell this story. I can't tell this story. Thank you for reminding me. Let's put it this way. For the adults, I became of age when I found out that the cards on the presents were written in a particular color of green ink, and there was only one green ink pen in our house, and it belonged to Mama. So that's when I came of age. And I wasn't unhappy. I wasn't unhappy. It was I was more content inside myself that I had sleuthed properly and discovered the real reason behind the inscriptions on the presents. Anyway, as mature Christians, we should think, if we hold anyone precious, if we hold anyone precious at all, if there is anyone that we would give our lives for willingly, to think about the gift that God is preparing to give to us, and a greater gift than just the gift of the flesh. Because without Jesus Christ, we are all dead. Jesus Christ didn't come to make us live better. He didn't do that. There are still martyrs. They're still poor. They're still horribly sick people. There are people that are born with congenital defects. He didn't come to make life better. He came to make life everlasting. And when we are with Him at the end, the joy of that relationship will be, as St. Paul said, "For what I have received, I count all the other as dung." I'm paraphrasing. Dung. Fertilizer. Glory be to our good Savior, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.